We turn tonight to Numbers chapter 14. We'll just read the section that we consider as our text, verses 1 through 35. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people, as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you, and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunne, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. We read that far. This entire section is our text tonight. Although I won't go into detail on every verse or every element of the text, nevertheless, I take the whole section as my text. After Israel had been numbered and ordered at Mount Sinai, she departed from Sinai and began to journey northward. She came first to a place that would later be called Taberah, or a burning, because there the fire from the Lord came down and burned up those who complained and murmured and lusted. Then they continued on their journey and came to a place that would later be called Kibroth Hatteavah, or graves of lust, because there they would bury those who lusted for meat in the wilderness. They continued their journey and came to a place called Hazeroth, and then continued again and came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. From Kadesh, Moses sent out the 12 spies. Kadesh lay at the southern part of the land of Canaan, and from that encampment, Moses sent the 12 spies north to spy out the land for 40 days. 12 spies for 40 days searched the land of Canaan. Then they came back, bearing on a staff a cluster of grapes. And they came back to Kadesh, and they gave their report. Positively, the report of the 12 spies was that the land of Canaan is a good land. Truly, it flows with milk and honey. Truly, it produces great fruit. The grapes that we bring before you on this staff, and there are also figs and pomegranates aplenty. But negatively, the report of the 12 spies was that the land is filled with people. The inhabitants of the land are many and great. There are giants in the land, the sons of Anak, and they dwell in tall walled cities. They are strong, they are many, and they are great. On all of those facts, the 12 spies agreed. But they disagreed on how to interpret those facts. 10 of the spies, as you know, interpreted the facts this way. They concluded that we cannot take the land of Canaan. We are unable to take the land because the inhabitants are stronger than we. But 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came to different conclusions. They concluded, through the same factual information, that they could take the land of Canaan because the Lord was with them, because God would fight for them and give them the land. This divided report of the 12 spies became the occasion of a great and terrible sin on the part of the children of Israel and that great and terrible sin led to some disastrous consequences. That sin and its consequences forms a significant turning point in the history of Israel. But that sin, which is recorded in our text, was really nothing strange. That sin was the sin of the church in the wilderness. That sin is our sin. That terrible sin of Israel is our sin. And the consequences which Israel suffered are our consequences, as we will see in the sermon tonight. Let's consider together the text under the theme, Israel's Rebellion at Kadesh. We notice first the sin of Israel, second the intercession of Moses, and finally the punishment of God. The text records the sin or the rebellion of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Now, in the first place, I want to point out, beloved, that this was the sin of the entire congregation. Notice in verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice. Verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, and so forth. And again in verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. No, not every single individual in Israel head for head committed the sin of our text. There was Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, and others perhaps. But the text makes clear that this was the sin of the whole congregation. This was a sin committed by the nation as a whole. This was not just the sin of the reprobate in Israel. This was not just the sin of the chaff or the tares growing with the wheat. There are always reprobate mixed into the church as it appears on earth. But this was not merely the sin of those reprobate tares. This was the sin of the whole congregation, also the sin of the elect. The elect remnant found in Israel. This is our sin. This is your sin, beloved, and mine. We are the church in the wilderness. Now, what was that sin? The root sin of Israel was unbelief. That was the root sin. In verse 11, the Lord says to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? Later on, Moses would say in Deuteronomy 1 verse 32, in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. And the apostle writes in Hebrews 3 verses 18 and 19, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Oh, the children of Israel believed that there is a God. They believed that God exists, but they did not believe in Him. They did not put their trust in Him. Even though God had performed those miraculous signs, those 10 plagues against Egypt, even though God had divided a way through the Red Sea for them to pass through on dry land, even though God had rained bread from heaven and caused water to come forth from a rock, nevertheless, they did not believe. They did not trust in the Almighty God who had led them this far. Even though God had promised to their fathers to establish His covenant with them and with their seed and to give them this land as an inheritance, they did not believe that promise of God. They did not believe He would give them the land. On the contrary, they accused God of deception, of lies, and of tricks. They accused Him of that. In verse 3, Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? They are there accusing him of deceit. They are accusing him of trickery, of leading them all the way to this land of promise just to kill them there, and just to sell their wives and their children into slavery, to make of their wives and children the plunder and spoils of war. They're accusing God of deceit, accusing him of lies, accusing him of deception. So far had their unbelief gone. They did not believe in him. They believed only in themselves. They trusted only in their own flesh and in their own strength. They looked with carnal, rationalistic eyes at only at the things which were seen. They saw giants. They saw sons of Anak. They saw tall, walled cities, impenetrable fortresses. And they saw their own military weakness. And they looked at these things which are seen with carnal, rationalistic eyes. And they did not believe that they could take the land by their own strength. They began to despair. They began to weep. They began to cry. All night long they wept, because they knew they could not take that land in their strength, and they trusted in their own strength. This was not natural fear, beloved. This was terror born of unbelief. This was faithless cowardice on their part. They should have known. They should have trusted that the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who defeated Amalek in battle at Rephidim, the God who gave them manna and water from the rock, could also give them the land. But they did not believe. Is that your sin? Is that just the sin of the reprobate element in the church? Or is that your sin? My sin. That's our sin. Is that not your sin? We too are faithless oftentimes when we face great troubles, trials, and difficulties in life. We see these obstacles in life, these barriers, as it were, to our happiness, these giants, these tall walled cities. They stand there as impenetrable barriers to our success, to our happiness, to our peace, to our comfort. They seem to bar us from the promised land, to bar us from entering heaven. There are those great troubles, those great difficulties. And we are faithless. We look with carnal, rationalistic eyes at the things which are seen. We do not look at the one who is unseen, the God who has brought us this far, the God who has redeemed us in the cross, led us through the Red Sea, and performed all His miracles in our lives in regenerating us and converting us. But we only look at the obstacle. We only look at the giant in front of us, the son of Anak, and we believe we cannot overcome. We cannot take the land. We're faithless. But there was more. There was more to Israel's sin. Israel's unbelief, which was the root, manifested itself in rebellion. In verse 9, we read, Joshua and Caleb said to the people, "Rebel not against the Lord. Rebel not." And Moses would later say in Deuteronomy 1 verse 26, "Ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God." They not only were faithless, they not only doubted that God could or that He would give them the land, but they rebelled against Him in fierce wrath and anger. They murmured against Him. They first murmured against Joshua and Caleb. They were so fierce and so angry with those godly servants of God that they wanted to stone them with stones. They wanted to murder the faithful men of God They murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, "Why did you bring us here? It would have been better for us to die in Egypt, to die in the wilderness. Why did you bring us to this land?" They murmured against them, against their God-appointed office bearers. They murmured and rebelled against them. They wanted to dislodge Moses and Aaron. They wanted to make new captain and to return unto Egypt. They rebelled. But this rebellion was not just against Joshua or Caleb, not just against Moses or Aaron, but it was rebellion against God. Verse 35, God says, "They are gathered together against me." In verse 11, he says, "How long will this people provoke me?" Verse 23, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." Verse 33, "Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms," literally, "your unfaithfulness to me." It was rebellion against God. They were murmuring against God. They were rebelling against God, represented in Moses and Aaron. That was their sin. Filled with anger at God, filled with fury at Him for leading them into this difficult trouble, this difficult trial. Verse 3, "Why did the Lord do this to us?" That was their rebellious question. Is that your sin, beloved? Is that your sin? Of course it is. That's mine too. That's our sin. That's not just the sin of the reprobate in the church, in the exterior church. That's our sin as the elect of God. Our faithlessness also bears the evil fruit of rebellion and anger against God. We become angry with God. "Why have you done this to me? Why have you led me into this difficulty? Why have you brought me to this land? I don't want to be here. I don't want this." We sometimes take out our anger on our God-appointed office bearers. We sometimes refuse to listen to their encouragement or their admonition. Joshua and Caleb were simply trying to encourage the people. They were simply trying to admonish the people, rebuke them for their unbelief and rebellion, and encourage them. They were saying to the Israelites, "We can take the land. We can if we put our trust in God." And they bade stone them with stones. That was how they felt about God's servants and God's office bearers. They were rebellious and they murmured against God and His office bearers. Isn't that our sin? Oh, we may not all murmur against our office bearers, at least not to their face, but perhaps in private, or perhaps in our own heart. But surely we murmur against God from time to time, do we not? "Why have you led me into this difficult trouble? Why have you brought me here? Why me? Why now? Why this? It's too much. I don't deserve this. I can't go through those giants, those sons of Anak. I can't penetrate their walled fortresses. I can't do it." And we become angry with the trial God has given. But there was even more to Israel's sin. It was unbelief. That was the root. And that gave the fruit of rebellion, but it was motivated by carnality. It was motivated by worldly mindedness. In verse 3, they said, "Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" In verse 4, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." That shows their carnal motive. They loved Egypt. They wanted to return to Egypt. They hated the wilderness. They hated the difficulties. They hated the trials. They hated the troubles. They hated the obstacles. They hated the manna. They were sick of manna. They had had enough of manna. They were discontent with God's way through the wilderness. and they longed for Egypt. Let us return to Egypt. Oh, we had it so good there. Do you remember? Do you remember the fish that we ate by the Nile? Do you remember the cooked meat that we ate by the flesh pots? Do you remember the garlic and the leeks and the onions? Do you remember the melons and the cucumbers? All of those goodly things. Oh, Egypt was so nice. Egypt was so good. But that's not all. They longed for the pleasures of sin in Egypt. That's what they wanted. In Egypt, they did not have to deal with the law of God. They did not have to worry about the strict Ten Commandments of Jehovah, which hung over their heads. They could live as they pleased. They could satisfy the lusts of their flesh. Oh, it was good in Egypt. Oh, they loved Egypt. Never mind the fact that they were slaves in Egypt. Never mind that they were in bondage there. They had long forgotten about the slavery. They only looked back on Egypt with starry eyes, with adoration, with longing. Egypt was what their hearts craved. And they despised the land in front of them. Oh, they liked the idea of milk and honey, to be sure. Oh, they liked the figs and pomegranates and grapes that they saw. Sure, sure. But they did not want to fight for it. They did not want to suffer for it. Oh, no. Nor did they care one whit about the true joy that that land had to offer. Fellowship with Jehovah God in the covenant of His grace. That was the heart and the essence of Canaan. They didn't care about that. They wanted Egypt. Is that your sin, beloved? That's not just the sin of the reprobate, is it? That's our sin. We love the world. By nature. Oh no, not in our new man. I know that. In our new regenerated self, we hate the world and love the things of God's kingdom. But I'm talking about our sinful nature, our old man of sin. And according to it, we love the world. We love Egypt. We hate the Christian life of self-denial. We hate having to say no to the things we want, to the pleasures of sin for a season. We hate it. We hate the difficulties. We hate the trials of serving God and walking through this waste, howling wilderness. And we long for Egypt. We long to enter into the world. We long for the pleasures of sin for a season. Is that not your sin, beloved? We hate hearing that strict law of God read and preached to us all the time. We hate the narrow way, the straight and difficult way. We hate it. We want to go to Egypt. We want Egypt's pleasures. We want Egypt's entertainments. We want to enjoy the drink and the food to our heart's content, which Egypt has to offer. We want to enjoy fornication and revelry and partying. We want to enjoy the dancing and the feasting by the Nile. We want to enjoy the movies and the music which glorify sin and romanticize murder and hatred and revenge and approve of fornication and sodomy and adultery, which magnify the thief and the liar and the unbeliever. That's what our hearts want, is it not? We want out of this wilderness. We hate the wilderness. Give me Egypt. That's our sin. That's not just the sin of the reprobate. We despise heaven. We despise the promised land. Oh, we like the idea of living forever. But in our old man of sin, we despise the essence of heaven, fellowship with God, in holiness. Moses made intercession for Israel. But first take note of how God responded to Israel's sin. Take note of that. Verse 11 and 12. How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and a mightier than they. Had God changed His mind? Had God forsaken His people? Did God intend to break His promise? No. That does seem to be the case. There's that peculiar phrase in verse 34. Ye shall know my breach of promise, but you ought to know that that's really a mistranslation. Breach of promise does not appear in the Hebrew, but it's one word, oppression, or opposition rather. Ye shall know my opposition, or my refusal, or my rejection. You shall know that I will refuse to let you into the promised land. That's the point of that text. Did God intend to breach His promise, to break His promise to Abraham? No. Is God's covenant and election conditioned upon the faith and obedience of the people? No. Had the people failed to fulfill their end of the bargain and therefore God would disinherit them? No. God did not intend to disinherit His people. God did not intend to destroy His people. But He said it for a good reason. He said it to reveal to them that His wrath against their sin is a real wrath and a hot wrath and an infinite wrath. Make no mistake. How long will you provoke me? Do you think God loves our sins? Do you think God is pleased with our sins? Absolutely not. God will smite our sins with the pestilence of hell. Our sins deserve the pestilence of hell. They do. And God is angry with our sins and He hates our sins and His wrath burns against our sins. Never forget it. He said that to reveal that to them. God had shown such marvelous signs to them. He led them through the Red Sea. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them water from the rock. And yet they rebelled against Him. He showed such marvelous signs to us. He sent His Son who died on the cross for us. He sends His Spirit into our hearts who recreates us and regenerates us. And yet we continue in our love for the world, in our rebellion and our faithlessness. God's wrath burns against those sins of ingratitude. But now take note of what Moses says to God. He intercedes. He stands in between God and Israel. His words are recorded in verse 13 and following. In the first place, Moses says to God, "Do not destroy them. Do not disinherit them. Do not kill the people as one man." And he gives this ground. If you do that, the Egyptians will hear of it, and they will tell the Canaanites, and the Canaanites will conclude that you destroyed your people because you were not able to bring them into the land, and your glory will be tarnished, and your fame will be tarnished. And the people of the world will no longer give glory to you as the God, the Almighty God of power, the fame you have earned for yourself through your mighty works, Moses said. Do not destroy the people, because that will be their conclusion. In the second place, Moses begged that God would pardon the sin of the people. And he gave these grounds. This will preserve your glory in the eyes of the people. This will preserve your fame as the God of all power who brought Israel out of Egypt. Also, Moses said, you have forgiven Israel many times up till this point from the Exodus all the way till now. You have forgiven them again and again and again. That's the precedent. But Moses' chief ground was this. Lord, you revealed yourself to me at Mount Sinai with these words. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation. Do you remember that? In Exodus 34, God revealed Himself as such to Moses. He did. He told Moses, I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of long-suffering. And now Moses appeals to that mercy of God. You said to me, you are a God of mercy. Show mercy. Pardon your people. Pardon their sin. And the Lord said to Moses, I have pardoned them according to your word. Now Moses is a type of Christ here. As we wander through the wilderness, Christ sits at God's right hand. And He says the very same things Moses said. Do not destroy this people. Us. Do not destroy them. And He gives all the same grounds that Moses gives, but He adds one more. You have revealed your mercy in me. I died for those sins. I suffered for those sins. All of that wrath, all of that anger that you have toward those sins, you already poured it out on me. That's what He says. You already poured it out on me. I suffered it already. Do not destroy these people, but pardon their sin. And He makes intercession on the basis of the cross, of His own death and suffering. And God says, I have pardoned them according to your word, my son. And that goes on in heaven all the time. All the time. All the time. Countless times. Innumerable times. As we wallow in our sin and our shame here below. Constantly, Christ intercedes for us. And God pardons us. Nevertheless, God punished Israel still. Notice that in the text. God says, I have pardoned them, verse 20, according to thy word. But? But? I will punish them still. First of all, God refused to allow them to see and to enter the land of Canaan. We read of that in the text in verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. And verse 30. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land. You shall not see it. You shall not enter it. Who? All of those who were over the age of 20. All of those who had been numbered at Mount Sinai, plus the women, with the two exceptions of Joshua and Caleb, all over the age of 20, shall not see or enter the land of promise. That's your punishment, first of all. God, in effect, said to them, Oh, you do not want to go and take this land? You do not want to possess it. You despise this land. Then you shall not see it. You shall not receive it. You will get your wish. You will get your heart's desire. You do not desire my promised land. You will not come into it. That in the first place was the punishment. In the second place, the punishment was this. God forced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and to die there. God commanded Moses, tomorrow you turn. And you go back towards the Red Sea. You go back the way that you came. Don't go into Canaan, but turn around and go back into the wilderness, into the Red Sea. Why? Verse 28, God said, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. How had Israel spoken in God's ears? What had they said? Verse 2, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God that we had died in this wilderness. God said, Oh, you want to die in the wilderness? You will get your wish. You will die in the wilderness. Turn around. Go back toward the Red Sea. You will wander for 40 years and die in the wilderness. You'll get your wish. You'll get what you desire. What else had Israel said? They had said, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" In their faithlessness, they thought that their children and their wives would be sold as plunder of war. God said, "Oh, you think I cannot save your wives and your children? I'll tell you what. Your children will enter the land, but you will not. You thought they would become plunder? They will enter the land, but you will not. You will die in the wilderness. Your carcasses will fall. Your corpses will be wasted in the desert sands. But your children, they shall enter. You get what you ask." For how long? For 40 years. The spies wandered for 40 days. And for 40 days they laid their eyes upon the bounties and beauties of Canaan. So for 40 years, 1 year for each day, you shall wander in the wilderness, until all of your carcasses have fallen. All of you who are 20 years old and older will die in the wilderness. And those under the age of 20 shall enter the land. That was the punishment. Now the question is often asked, beloved, were all of the Israelites who died in the wilderness reprobate? Did they all go to hell? After all, they were condemned to quite an awful punishment, that their carcasses would die and be wasted in the wilderness. They were banned from entering the land of Canaan, the type of heaven. They perished in the desert. They must have all been reprobate. While that is all true, nevertheless, I contend that they were not all reprobate. Just as not all of those who entered the land of Canaan were elect, undoubtedly that was the case, so also not all those who died in the wilderness were reprobate. Some of them were. Many of them were. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram evidently were, and those who followed in their rebellion, who were swallowed by the earth and burned up with fire, they were evidently reprobate, yes. And all of those who continued in this unbelief and rebellion and carnality and impenitence to their death, they were reprobate, yes, but not all. Remember, this was the church in the wilderness. And the church is always made up of elect and reprobate. The reprobate are mixed in, to be sure, but as a whole, they are viewed as the church. It was the church who was punished to wander in the wilderness. Elect people wandered in the wilderness and perished, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Elect people. They did not receive the type of Canaan. That is true. Yet they received the reality of heaven. But why then did God condemn His elect people to wander in the wilderness and to die in the wilderness? Why did God say such severe things to His elect, to His beloved? As a severe chastisement, He had to teach His people the seriousness of their sin. He had to teach His people His wrath against their sin. He had to teach them that sin is no light matter. He had to teach them that they must be sorry for their sin. He had to bring them to repentance for their sin. And that took 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for some of them. He had to teach them that even the righteous are scarcely saved, and even the righteous deserve to perish and die in the wilderness. A severe chastisement. It's us, you know. We are the church wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. It's us. We are the ones whose carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Us. We are it. And we are not reprobate. Yet here we are, wandering in the wilderness. Here we are. And our carcasses will fall in this wilderness. Make no mistake. There are only a select few who do not have to die in this wilderness. Only a select few. Moses and Elijah and Enoch and a few who live till the end of the world, perhaps our children or grandchildren who will not have to die in this wilderness. But most of us do. Most of us wander for 40 years in the wilderness as a severe chastisement for our sin. Yes, our sin is paid for in the cross of Christ. Nevertheless, God makes us wander in the wilderness. And die in the wilderness. And our carcasses fall in the wilderness. Because that's what it takes to teach us the severity of His wrath against sin. That's what it takes to teach us how horrible sin is. He can't take us directly to heaven. He must lead us through the wilderness. And here we will die. That sounds grim. That sounds depressing. It is what it is. We must wander through the wilderness. But beloved, let it not be negative. Let it not drive us to despair. Let us not view it that way. Let it drive us to humility. Yes, we have to die here, but for us, we are brought directly to heaven. God tests us, tries us throughout this life. Yes, we have to die, but for us, it's a passageway into heaven. Let us never forget that Christ sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us at every moment and leads us onward to the promised land. We will get there. Let this history be a lesson to us. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. These things were done as examples to us so that we will not lust, so that we will not tempt God. Let it be a lesson to us. Let us hear the history. Let us not set our hearts on Egypt. Don't do that. Let us not do that. Let us wrench our hearts away from Egypt. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your treasure is the kingdom of heaven. Let your heart be there too. And let us be a repenting people, sorry, mourning, and humble in our sins. That's the lesson we have to learn as we wander through the wilderness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do repent of our sin, our faithlessness, our rebellion, our worldly mindedness. We know that we deserve not only to wander in the wilderness, not only to experience afflictions in this life, but we experience the eternal affliction and pestilence of hell. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy Son to stand between us, as it were, to make intercession for us, to give us the forgiveness of sins in His blood. May we, Father, be motivated by gratitude to put away sin and rebellion and to live our lives unto Thee. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen. Amen.